Isn't that funny? After they had spent so much time with them, that time, and clearly they had spent time in prayer together. Ask him, okay. And then they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. So that says to me that we need to humble ourselves and know that there's always something new to learn about prayer. I think a lot of times we learn about prayer from one another. I remember Pap teaching when I was a kid, and he said that when he was a young convert and someone was praying for him, that the man came to him and held his hands and looked him straight in the eyes the whole time he was praying for him. He didn't bow his head and he didn't close his eyes. Now, if somebody did that with me, I'd be a little intimidated and distracted by it, but it struck Pap enough that he mentioned it to us. And so there doesn't necessarily have to be a formula to how we pray, is my point. You know, you're just speaking to the Savior, you're speaking to God, and so however you do that. I know I learned something from a man in camp a few years ago. I don't even know who it was, but I know that he sat in one of these two pews on the end almost every service, and Lisa kept asking him to pray over and over again to, like, open the service or close the service, and he was very simple in his prayer, and he would say, Papa, instead of God, or, you know, oh, Almighty Father, and, you know, and all that kind of stuff, you know. He would say, Papa, we're gathered here, and we want you to speak to us, and we love you. And he was just very, it wasn't eloquent, you know. It was just very like, hey, Dad, it's me again. I just wanted to give you a call and tell you that I love you. You know what I mean? And I liked that. I thought, you know, that's what it's supposed to be about. And the Bible even cautions us against praying like the Pharisees and, you know, the big showy, look at me, I'm important, you know, where you're putting the focus and draw on yourself instead of where you're supposed to be putting it, on God. And cautions us to say, hey, you know, don't get caught up in all that. You know, bring it back down. This isn't about you, you know, and that it's about me, you know, about God. So I wanted to give you some of my little tidbits about how I pray. Not that I'm doing it any better than you guys, but we could learn from one another. So this is how I do it. There's an acronym for pray, and you've probably seen this before. This is a pretty common thing, but it's P-R-A-Y. If Jim was up here, he'd have out his chalkboard and be writing. But P stands for praise. R stands for repent, A is for ask, and Y is for yield. And so the first thing is to praise. And I read something that I thought was pretty striking this week when I was studying. I wanted to read it to you. The median age in Liberia is 17. So the average age in Liberia, 17 years old. Making an impact on young souls there means changing Liberia's long-term future. That's a remarkable opportunity. This is part of what made it noteworthy for Steve Larmy, Senior Vice President of Young Life Africa, to receive a call from a young leader in Monrovia, Liberia, inquiring about starting Young Life there. Another remarkable element to that phone call was that the gentleman who called was hiding under a table as a gunfight raged in the streets outside. Violence is one of the reasons the age of Liberians trends so young. From 1989 to 1997, Liberia's first civil war cost them 250,000 precious lives. 10 years after that war ended, a second civil war cost another 200,000 beloved ones. The loss of life, infrastructure, and civil trust left Liberia desperately in need of help, healing, and hope. It also made Liberia difficult to navigate logistically, culturally, and financially. How appropriate, then, that one of the very first things to happen when the new International Young Life Director, Marty Caldwell, arrived at staff training in Tanzania was that the people dreaming of Young Life Liberia would gather to pray. Put yourself in that circle. Where would you start? Would you pray for financial resources? Would you pray for a miraculous softening of hearts? Would you pray for ways to overcome logistical issues like lack of electricity, water, roads, etc.? These types of things were likely on the minds of those gathered there. But they didn't come up first. Instead, as Marty lowered his head and closed his eyes, he heard the voice of a young man a few feet from him breathe in and then pray. Lord, thank you for my shoes. Maybe your first thought is like mine, like it was then, with so much to do and hope and pray for, such an overwhelming situation. Why would you even think about your shoes? Over time, I've come to realize that if I can't see and be thankful for what's right in front of me, I'm not properly postured to see and ask for what I think I lack. Are you looking at an enormous opportunity? Are you facing an insurmountable obstacle? Take a breath, bow your head, and first be thankful that you have shoes on your feet. Let the goodness of God begin with the simple ways you're cared for, provided for, protected, and loved. Then look up in thankfulness for God's great faithfulness and pray about what's next. That was good. You know, how overwhelming to be in that kind of situation to be responsible. Making change in a country where the average age is a teenager and your hope for becoming an old man or a woman is, you know, practically non-existent, and stepping into that. And so thank you for simple prayers that remind us, Lord, thank you for my shoes, you know, because when you take the focus off of this big scary monster that you have to face that's in front of you, sometimes it puts you in a different perspective to come over here and say, okay, before I deal with that, Lord, let me focus on all the things that you have already done, you know, and all the things that you've done for me in the past and all the ways that you provide for me today, so that tomorrow when I have to face that, I'm in a better position to understand it. So that was the P for praise, and I have 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'm doing all amplified today, so if you're doing your device, I like amplified today. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and meditator of that will. I also want to say, sometimes we need to remember to be thankful that, you know, I hate to say, like, someone else is always in worse shape than you are, because that doesn't make me feel any better. I don't want anybody to be in worse shape, you know what I mean? But at the same time, focusing not just on yourself, but on others too. I'll brag on her because she can't get away with it because she's not here. But my mother, if she were here, she wouldn't want me to talk about her. But she can catch it on the podcast afterward, and it'll be okay. But we were in the hospital with my dad, and he was having brain surgery. And we were waiting on results to find out if it was a massive brain tumor and cancer, or if it was a bacterial infection that also could kill him. So it was kind of like, what's the better of the bad news? And we were sitting in the waiting room, and it's taking way, 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 way longer than they told us it was going to. And we sat there for hours and watched all these people come in and out of the surgery center. And there was a family there that was waiting on clearly a young woman that was in surgery. And they took the mom back because she was done apparently a lot faster than they thought. And everyone else had left the mom to go get lunch because they thought that they would get back in time. So the mom is completely distraught. She finds the rest of the family. They take them back. They all come out. It's clearly bad news. They're all a mess. They're all crying. And, you know, my mom and I are sitting there watching this play out, waiting on our bad news, you know. And they go out, and they're making phone calls and crying and angry, and it didn't work, and she's going to die, basically, was the, you know, what clearly is happening in front of us. And then they call and say, okay, well, he's out of surgery, so you can meet him upstairs, and we're going to talk to you and all that. So we go out in my mom had gone to the bathroom, and I kind of filled her in. I was like, well, they just got bad news. I feel bad, you know. And she's like, yeah. And I said, yeah, I think she was young, and things must not have went well with the surgery. And she's like, oh. okay, so we're getting ready to go up to intensive care to see my dad, who just had brain surgery. And we walk through the lobby and see this family, and I'm just thinking, oh, let me get away from these people because they're downing me out. You know what I mean? And I'm already stressed, and I don't need this on top of it. And so I'm, like, making a beeline for the elevator. And my mom stops and says, was that them? And I said, yeah. And she turns and goes back directly towards them. And so she comes over and she says, I don't know what's going on, but is it okay if I pray for you? And I'm, like, crying in the corner, like, useless, you know, and I'm like, oh, I should probably go over too, okay. You know, and I'm, like, weeping over this woman that I don't know and my dad, and maybe they both have the same outcome, you know, because it's scary in hospitals, especially when you're doing brain surgery and cancer surgeries and ICU and all this. And she just goes right to him, and she puts her stuff on the back burner, and she goes and prays for these strangers that she's never met. And she said, you know, I don't know what's going on, and I don't know what you're dealing with, but is it okay if I pray for you? And you could see a change in every person's face that was sitting there. They went from hopeless and angry and bitter to, like, oh. It, like, gave them you could see it, like, the shift of focus in that moment on every face that was there. And I thought, you know, okay, I want to be like her when I grow up. You know what I mean? Like, geez. And so she left, and they all just kind of looked at each other like, that was different, you know. And we continue walking to the elevator like nothing was a big deal. Like, she just does this every day. And she said, I'm sorry, I can't help myself. I didn't used to stop and do that, but I just can't walk away anymore. And that was her reasoning, and then we just got in the elevator and went upstairs, and I thought, okay. So that was my reminder, and it can be your reminder, since I can brag on her, to stop and sometimes take the focus off of what's going on in your world, and it can, do something for someone else. We got upstairs, and my stinking dad is just like her. She went, we could only have so many people in the ICU at a time. And then, so I went back, and my mom stayed out. So I went back and I was like, mom's downstairs praying for people. And he says, well, that's good. How they doing? You know? And I'm like, they're not doing well, you know, I think they really got bad news. Oh, I'm just so thankful that we're not in that position. Dad, they just cut your skull open. You know what I mean? It was just, they had such a good perspective on that, because their perspective was thankfulness. It was praise. It was, let's go into this and be thankful that they found it. Let's go into this and be thankful that we can treat it. Let's go into this and be thankful that we're, you know, dealing with something that we can deal with, and that our family is here. And Dad was saying, I'm thankful that I've got all these family members here with me, and I'm not dealing with this by myself. And, you know, I was just crying all day. You know, like, I was a mess. But they were in a state of thankfulness and praise, and it changed their perspective. So when you come in prayer, praise God. So in every situation, no matter the circumstances, be thankful and continue to give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. The next letter in our acronym for pray is repent. You need to repent of eating too much Halloween candy today. But a repentant heart, I was trying to explain to Jackson this week what repentance is. And I said it's a step past an apology, because it's not just saying that you're sorry. Repentance means to change your mind. So it doesn't just mean to go to God and say, I'm sorry that I sinned. It means to go to God and say, I've changed my mind about this, and I don't want to do this anymore. So guide me and tell me what I need to do so that this doesn't happen anymore, because I want to honor you. So I want to change my direction, and I want to change my mind. And I'm sorry, but more than that, I want to do something new. So lead me and show me what that is that I need to do. And you know, you can go back to a person and say you're sorry over and over and over again, but if you don't change the action that's causing it, then it's not repentance. That's just apologies. So that's the difference between an apology and repentance, is the change. So it's a step beyond the apology. It's the change that happens. And so, you know, God wants us, when we come and ask for things, we should be coming to him with a pure heart. So in order to come with a pure heart, we need to have a repentant heart. And, you know, I think sometimes in philosophy, some churches are very fire and brimstone, and you're a sinner, and you're rotten, and God's angry, and, you know, that kind of thing. And you need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and, you know, that's okay, you know, for John and that sort of thing. And we were given salvation and the forgiveness of sins, but at the same time, that doesn't mean that we don't repent anymore. You know, we always need to be a people of repentance. And while God has called us righteous, not because what we have done, but because what he has done, there's always room for improvement in our lives. And so we should always be asking God, you know, search your heart, show me what's going on. Sometimes I think we're callous towards people, or we hurt someone, and it wasn't even intentional. We weren't trying to hurt the person. We weren't. And sometimes it's a habitual thing. You're not even trying to do it. You don't realize that you're doing it. So if you're coming to God and saying, show me what's going on in my life that I can improve on. Show me, and not so much, oh, begging for forgiveness, but just search my heart. Show me what in my life I can do to change, so I can change perspective, or I can change direction. And really having a change of mind with that. God wants you to have a pure heart when you're asking request of him. So first you need to be repentant. In Joel, this is Joel 2:12. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn and keep on coming to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, until every hindrance is removed and the broken fellowship is restored. So what I zoned in on this one was the broken fellowship is restored. I don't want to have a broken fellowship with the people around me, and I don't want to have a broken fellowship with God. So that's where repentance comes in. So if there's something broken, you can fix it, right? The context in the book of Joel, I hadn't read Joel for a while. That's not something that I read very often, Joel. So this is what happened with Joel. Okay, Joel was a prophet. He was in this land, and the land was completely overnight decimated with locust, and it wiped out everything. It was a natural disaster that happened to the people. It wiped out every blade of grass. It wiped out all the vineyards, all the farms. Everything was gone. It was an agricultural community, and so everyone was dependent on the crops, and the crops were decimated. And then because everything was so dry, because there was nothing lively and green, then they ended up with fires. So then what wasn't eaten up by the locusts was burned up by the fire. And then because of all the fires and all the dryness, their water sources dried up. These people are in major, major problem. They're living in the desert. All the crops are gone. All the vineyards are gone. Their animals are now dying. Their children are going to starve. And not only that, their whole religious system is turned upside down because they were reliant on wine and grain offerings for sacrifices. The priests were at a complete loss because they didn't even know how to hold services. So they've lost everything. Their animals are going to die. Their kids are going to die. And they can't even go and make sacrifices to pray. That's big. So Joel steps in and he says to them, you need to come with all your heart, with fasting and weeping. Let's go, I'm kind of skipping a little, but let's go to Joel 2:15 through 32, just so you understand what he's talking about in the context of the scripture. Sometimes if you pull things out, it's not really what the scripture was intended for, and people use it for the wrong thing. So it's good to read things in context. Blow the trumpet in Zion, set apart a fast, a day of restraint and humility. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elderly people, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom who is legally exempt from attending go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. none is exempt from the humiliation. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, have pity and spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach, that the heathen nations should rule over them and use a byword against them. Why should they say among the peoples, where's their God? Then the Lord was jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Yes, the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending you grain and juice of the grape and oil, and you shall be satisfied with them, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen nations. But I will remove far off from you the northern destroyer's army. Now, this isn't an army like, a foreign invasion. He's talking now about the bugs, because he says in the first chapter how they come and they're marching in, and he uses these whole, like, allegories and stuff. But anyway, he's talking about the locusts here. And will drive it into the land barren and desolate, with its front toward the eastern Dead Sea and with its rear toward the western Mediterranean Sea. And its stench shall come up like that of a decaying mask of locust, a symbol and forecast of the fate of the northern army in the final day of the Lord. And its foul odor shall come up because he has done great things. The Lord will have destroyed the invaders. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, you wild beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have sprung up and are green, and the tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their full strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he gives you the former or early rain in just measure and in righteousness, and causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain as before. And the threshing floors shall be full of grain, and the vat shall overflow with juice of the grape and oil. And I will restore or replace for you the years that the locust has eaten, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the crawling locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. And you shall know, understand, and realize that I am the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am he and your God, and there is no one else. My people shall never be put to shame. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And even upon the men servants and upon the maid servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show you signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I think there comes one more. And whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered and saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the remnant of survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So we quote that a lot. The old men shall dream dreams, and young men should see visions. And, that's something that's really quoted a lot. But the context that that's in order for them to dream dreams and see visions and do all these wondrous things, that started with famine. So sometimes, I don't think that God caused the locusts to come and decimate them, but he could use that, and use it for their good. I don't think that dad got cancer because God's punishing him, but he's certainly using it for a whole lot of good in our family. And so sometimes you got to take the good with the bad and ask God to show you, what can I learn from this? And where are you trying to take me, and where can I go from here? And in that, find a place of praise. And find a repentant heart, no matter what the circumstance. And find a pure heart in that. And ask God to show you and yield your heart to that so you know, I certainly don't want to do this again, but I do want to learn everything I can while I'm here. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. So the next letter, P-R-A, is ask. So you make requests to God, and God honors that. And I think that that's probably how, well, okay, not how most people, that's how I spend a lot of my prayer time, is asking for things, because, you know, that's the easy part, okay? But I was making a list of things to pray about while I was studying, and God was showing me in that several things on the list that I was making were things that I could take care of myself. So ask sometimes when you're asking, ask God, you know, for your request. The Bible says to ask him, to seek, to knock, and he'll answer you, and he'll open the door, and he's not going to give you, if you know this verse about he's not going to give you a scorpion instead of an egg, and wouldn't, you know, even you're not going to do that to your children, why would your heavenly father do that to you? He wants you to ask, okay? But sometimes we could ask ourselves, is this something that I could handle? And not that you shouldn't give everything to God, but the example, okay, let me give you an example so you know what I'm talking about. Dear God, please comfort this person because they're really going through a hard time right now and they're really struggling. Okay, Aaron, what are you going to do to comfort them? Because we're supposed to be showing Christ in the earth. So yeah, pray for them. Ask. Pray. Absolutely. But at the same time, ask yourself, well, what are you going to do to show the love of Christ to someone in your community? If they're hurting and they need comfort, ask God to comfort them, but by all means, comfort them too. Get in there. Give them a call. Show up with some food. You know, do something. And so I noticed after making my list, because I thought, oh, okay, I'm studying prayer. I should write this down. You know, I write down my prayer requests. And you know, God really spoke to my heart and said, okay, Aaron, some of this stuff you can handle. And so, you know, of course, I'm not going to handle it without God helping me. But sometimes, handle it. I tell my kids, hey, that's something you could probably do yourself, right? Jackson's really good about asking for help. He's not always good about helping himself to do things. Sometimes Jason will say to him, your mother is not your maid. Get up and get it. Do it yourself. You know, because, well, I need that reminder sometimes too with God. Aaron, God is not your maid. Sometimes you can get up and do it yourself, you know?
Simple to us. That family will probably never know what it is. But, for us to say, well, God, you take care of it. God, you know.
Okay, so the last verse, letter and pray is yield. And so that really goes into all the other letters of the prayer. So in your praise and in your repentance and in your asking, yielding to me means that I shouldn't be doing all the talking. So when you're praying, you should be talking, but it's supposed to be a conversation with God. And it's not a one-sided conversation. So you're yielding means that you're listening. And you're asking God in your repentance, show me what it is that I need to do. Show me what it is that I need to change or that you want to see in my life. And then taking the time to listen. In your asking, you know, God, help this person that's sick or do that, you know, that you're listening to God whispering to you, okay, this is what I want you to do in this situation. This is how you can help. And even in your praise to him, you know, God speaks to us in praise. Like Lisa says all the time, it's hard to praise and to complain at the same time. And so, you know, it's important that we're yielding, that we're not just doing all of our talking, but that we're listening. Can you please? please bring up Matthew 18, 19, 20? Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. And whenever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers, into my name, there I am in the midst of them. Corporate prayer is important. And so while all of us should have a personal prayer life, God gives us examples time and again in scripture of communities coming together to pray and churches coming together and pray. The verses that we read in Joel, it said, even bring the nursing infants. Don't leave them out. Bring all of our senior citizens and elders. Bring them too. Bring the priest. Bring the kids. Bring the young married couples that are supposed to be off on their honeymoon and are normally not required to be here. Get everybody here because we need everybody's prayers in order for God to meet the need. And so they brought in everyone. They brought in nursing infants. That's beautiful to me that even the spirit of an infant, you know, I have a lot of people that I can call. I'm very blessed that I have a lot of people that I can call if I'm in desperate need of prayer that I know are prayers, okay? I call my Aunt Jenny because I know that she takes the time and she is a diligent, fervent prayer warrior. You know, I know that she doesn't just take it lightly. She doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. No, she'll stop right then and speak in tongues and lay hands on you. She'll spend the next month praying until, and she'll check in with you and ask, how's it going? She means it when she says that she's going to pray for you. Bill Cutshaw, when I was in the hospital last year, he would call me. He called so much. I asked that man to pray for me. He called me so much that my phone would ring, and I would say, it's probably Bill. He hasn't called yet today. Because he would call and check on me nearly every day. How you doing? I'm praying. I was up last night from 12 o'clock midnight until 2 in the morning praying for you. God woke me up, and I really had you on my spirit, and I've been praying for hours. They're serious. But I've got another little prayer warrior, and his name is Cody, and his little brother Connor, and they're kids. And they're some of the best prayers I know. They have been fervently praying for my dad every single night. They wrote him letters to tell him that they're praying for him, and they ask about him all the time. I'll call my friend Shannon and tell her how he's doing, and she immediately turns and tells the boys because they have really been praying hard for him. And they're serious about it, and they're worshipers, and they're genuine. And they pray regularly, and they make me look bad. You know what I mean? They're really genuinely prayer warriors on my team. Don't discount the prayers of a child. I love to see Carolina pray for people because she's serious. And it's like she's very in tune with that. She sees something in people that sometimes we don't always see. And I love that. I like when kids pray because it's genuine, and it's pure, and it's heartfelt. And I want God to make me that kind of prayer, you know, and not the kind of person that says casually, oh, I'll pray for you. But somebody who will stop then and say, what can I do? Okay, I can come over right now. Do you need me to come over right now? You know, I can pick up your kids. Do you need me to pick up your kids from school so that you can handle this? I can bring food. Do you need dinner? You know, okay, well, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it now. You know? And so let's take that seriously. If people are asking for prayer, let's take that seriously and not say that as a, you know, cover over everything. Oh, I care about you. I'll pray about it. Like, really, pray about it now. You know? I've started saying on Facebook, I don't know if probably no one's noticed, but I've started saying on Facebook when people ask for prayer, I'm praying right now. Because I don't want them to think like, oh yeah, I'm praying for you. People say that a lot. But you don't always know, like, if they mean it. You know, I want to know that you're really actually doing it. You know what I mean? If I'm in a situation, do it now, please, before you forget. You know what I mean? Sometimes when you're in that situation, You want to know people are praying right now, and they're serious about it. So be serious about it. Yes. Now, I have a really good forgetter. I'm not good at remembering all the time, so sometimes it's best just to stop and do it right now, when they want you to. So Joel gathered everybody in the camp, everyone in the community. He brought in the priest, he brought in the elders, he brought in the babies, he brought in the young people, and everybody stayed, and they prayed together. They were already fasting at this point because they're starving. Okay. But they cried out to God. And God heard them and restored everything, and not just restored it, but it was abundantly more than what they had to begin with. And so God answers prayers when people come together. It says, when two or three are gathered in my name, you know, I'll hear them, ask, and I'll do it. Now it needs to be something that lines up with the word. You're not going to obviously pray for, you know, some harm to come on someone. That's not going to line up with the will of God. But, you know, praying for God's will in a situation and praying for something that lines up with the word of God, and especially bringing more than one person together to pray. That's important. So I have a challenge for you now that we've talked about it. And what I'm asking is, I've made a calendar for the month of November, okay? And it starts today, because you didn't hear this message before today. So we're going from the 3rd to the 30th of November, and it's a prayer. And it's just one thing each day for all of us collectively to pray for on that day, okay? In the month of November, I decided, since October was Pastor Appreciation Month, and she gives so much of herself all the time to all of us, that in the month of November, we can give to her in prayer, okay? So each day in the month of November, we're praying for our pastor, but we're praying for very specific things in her life, okay? So one day, you know, especially Fridays and Saturdays, we're praying about things like revelation in the word and clearly hearing from God, because she's preparing her sermons on those days, and then she's feeding us with that. So we're praying that God will speak clearly to her, tell her what he wants her to say, that she'll see new things in the word on those days that she may not have seen before. Other days are blessings at work, wisdom as a parent, for her prayer life, for courage, discernment, physical protection. Today is traveling safety, because they're traveling. So I'm just asking, I'm going to put these back on the back table, and we're going to pray each day in your own homes. We're not coming to the church or anything every day, but, you know, but that's still corporate prayer. We're praying together in unity for something that we really should be doing, praying for our pastor regularly. Every time she asks me to teach, I'm reminded that I really should pray for her more than I do, because you get an understanding of what she's doing every single week, you know, to get up here. If you get something out of that and you would like to continue with that, I have made up a calendar for December. And in the month of December, I'm going to, and if anyone else wants to join me, really, two or three, at least, because the scripture says two or three gathered together. We're praying for our community. And so I have different things on here. One day we're praying for, like, our elected officials that come from our community. One day we're praying for the family court, or for Morgan County Clergy Association. We're praying for the Life for Drugs group. We're praying for McEat, because they're getting ready for the Christmas season. We're praying for local foster families, veterans in our community, things like that. So the month of November is going to be praying for our pastor. The month of December is praying for our community. Obviously, these are things that we're probably praying about anyway, but I think that when we collectively come together in unity and pray on specific things, that God will honor that. So that's all I have for today, but I just encourage you to think about the things that I've said this morning and apply them in your life. I've given you a very literal expression of that we can try to do together, that'll just remind us that, you know, take time to pray. And it shouldn't be a fleeting, lightly held thing, but really something that is deliberate and diligent and serious. You know, God created us to have communion with us, and so we're created for this. you know, this is what creation is all about. It's about communion with God and having relationship with God. And that's, you know, the point of Christ coming to earth and making a sacrifice is so that we could have direct communication with our Father and not have a mediator between us anymore, but direct communication. And so in honor of that, I ask you to pray.